We trust you've had a blessed day. We want to thank you, mothers. It's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work. I'm afraid we have some in our society that do not understand the role and the work of a good mother, and they do not appreciate it. Sometimes there are children that do not appreciate it, and that's always very sad, but I think all of us here appreciate our mothers. This evening we're going to continue our study of Hannah. We said we could call it the prayers of a good mother. We could call it the prayers of a godly mother. And we could call it two prayers. Yeah, two prayers. I'm certain she prayed every day, but we have a record of where she prayed for a son. She was barren. God had shut up her womb. The Bible tells us that. And we don't know how many years she was like that, but when they went to the feast, normally a time of great joy, why, she was always sad and weeping and sorrowful condition. We said and made quite a point this morning that we live in a world of difficult circumstances. I don't have to explain that to most of you here. I'm generally acquainted with a lot of your trials, and I know you're very private. Don't like to parade them, but I was given this about 2 weeks ago, and I'm just going to take the time to mention it tonight. I think it's about Audrey. If I understand this correctly, it kind of looks like this was a period of some 12 hours in the life of Audrey. Going back to about the last day of March. It says, I received from one of our members. Audrey didn't write this out. Indian Path in Kingsport, and she went there. Got in quickly. Had a new IV, blood work, CT scan, chest x-ray, more blood work. Had a heart attack in the ER. Chest pain began. They gave her morphine. She got sick. Heart rate was 37. It was 126 when she left to go home. She had an infection in her stomach, an infection in her colon, pancreatitis, aorta blockage, hernia in the esophagus. Sent records to the doctors, and she mentioned several doctors, and then she went home. Got home at 10:03 p.m. Looks like it started at 10:30 in the morning. That's a typical day. And I'm not certain about this. Some of you would know, but sometimes we wonder how long, and says she has diverticulitis as well, but sometimes you wonder how long has somebody been sick. Her sickness is not a passing sickness. Like a year, 2 years, 5 years. I believe that someone mentioned to me not too long ago, it could have been Audrey, I'm not certain, but that she had had this, things like this going on for 14 years. So I know some of you have had things going on for a long time as well. We just want everyone to know that we all have trying circumstances. And as Nell put it, one of Nell's quotes that I will never forget, growing old is not for sissies, okay? You people out there getting older, just remember, it's not for sissy. It's difficult. So we have others that are going through great trials. We'll not mention them at this time. We learn from the life of Hannah that we should always praise and thank God from whom all blessings flow. I asked Nick to lead that song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Pretty short song, isn't it? He sang it twice. Just one stanza. That's rather amazing, but it has a tremendous amount of information. This second prayer of Hannah's begins with 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, and Brother Chuck was good to put it on for us. I am so thankful for the work that Chuck does in every way, including taking care of his wife and family. Chapter 2 and verse 1. We want to read through this so you can see, and I will make some of the comments on it. We may specify some scriptures later, but a great deal of it we will comment on. And Hannah prayed, and I do want to say this is after Samuel had been born, and as I understand it, she took Samuel to the tabernacle. She gave her son to the Lord and to his service for his whole life. She prayed, she made a vow, she kept her vow. And we thank God that she did pray that prayer. Samuel, one of the greatest men in the Bible, great prophet of God, says, and so this is her praise. Her praise to God and thanks to God. And there's no doubt that there are prophetic statements in this, just like David in the Psalms. I don't doubt that when he prayed from his heart, but God, in his own way, saw to it that you had the prophecies of Christ and the church and other things as well. But in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." I would understand that she was in this difficult time of weakness, and Peninnah, the other wife, had caused her to fret. It's just hard for me to imagine that someone would be that mean to do that in her trying circumstances, knowing what it meant to Hannah, that if she could just have a child. But Hannah received the blessing from God. So enlarged, it was like something magnified. Her name was magnified. What she said now meant even more. "Over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." At first thought, you might think about her deliverance, and sometimes the word is used that way, but the Jews understood that they needed salvation. They could not offer all those sacrifices for sin and not understand what sin was about. So they understood. Matter of fact, that's one of the great things about the law of Moses. It showed what sin was really like, that it was exceeding sinful, and that they could not overcome sin. They could not live a sinless life, but it took our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I would understand, it would be my judgment anyway, that she was just rejoicing in her salvation, and we should rejoice in our salvation. In verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And we have statements like this, similar statement, especially about the rock, in the book of Deuteronomy. Some believe, therefore, she was acquainted with that, and she probably was, in my judgment. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." I think it's interesting that she says, "and bringeth up." He is able, I would understand, to raise the dead. You go to the grave and he can bring them up. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." We have in the lesson, I will mention in a few minutes, but I say it now. If you go back and read this over later tonight, you see that have these opposites. Now, I will call them great reversals. There are great reversals that happen in life. Job is probably one of the greatest illustrations that we have. He was the greatest man in the East. And incidentally, there is nothing inherently sinful in being rich. All right? There's a lot of warnings about riches, but we know that it was a rich man that begged for the body of Jesus, wasn't it? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were all rich. Bible says Abraham, Genesis 13, was very rich. And I say that because, as you probably have noticed, that we have some that believe that let's say you make $1 billion. This has been on the news all week. If you haven't heard it, I'm telling you. They say you can't earn $1 billion. You can't do that. Well, $1 billion is $1,000 million, okay? I mean, $100,000. Let's see. I'll get this right. It's a lot of money. All right? If I get tangled up, I don't want to get tangled up. My question is this, okay? So my question is, because the people saying this are millionaires, okay? How much can you make and it be working? How much is it? I just want to know. If I make $1 million, can I do that? How about 50 million? Am I okay at 50 million? And I'm thinking about these people in office. So, you know, you don't just say because somebody is wealthy that's bad. I thank God. Yeah, we have crooks that don't make much money at all, don't we? I thank God we live in a land of freedom where you can make $1 million, 5 million, 100 million, $1 billion or whatever. And I do think that's important in our society. So we go back this part. The reason he mentions these things about raising the poor and from beggar from the dunghill, and is he gives a reason to show the power of God. He says, the pillars of the Lord, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. I would understand the pillars of the earth to be the same as the foundations of the earth. That is talked about in the Old Testament, quoted also in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Psalms. We don't know everything about the center of the earth, but I can guarantee you from reading the Bible, when it uses these expressions, that it's just not a bunch of hot metal in the center and that's all there is to it. For this earth to make its orbit, it's just like everything else that God created. It's not an accident, okay? For it to maintain its orbit, and for us to, you know, at the equator, we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, but you can't tell we're spinning, can you? We're also revolving around the sun, plus the spinning at the same time. So God can do that. That's engineering. That's engineering. We have some engineers here. That's engineering. God is the great engineer, all right? So, and that's good. If God is able to do that, he can take care of us. In verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. This passage in verse 10, it would be my judgment that he goes to at the end, because the ends of the earth is that's going as far as you can go. So I don't understand it. Ends of the earth, he shall give strength unto his king. They had no king at this time. Saul was the first king. It was during the reign of Samuel. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people wanted a king, made Samuel weep all night. God said, you go ahead and give him a king. It's because they just disobeyed God and weren't satisfied to listen to God. So God told him to let them have their king. And he anointed Saul to be king. So he didn't even have a king. It says, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Horn is a symbol for power and strength. You have pretty much any animal with horns, that's a power and a strength. So the horn of his anointed, that's the first time in the Bible that you have the word for the Messiah. So that's just my judgment. It's not unusual for God to give a prophecy, and especially down toward the end, to end it with something toward the end or at the very end of time. But that's my judgment. You study it. So she poured out her heart to praise God. In Psalm 106 and verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I think Tom mentioned this. I think it was today. It might have been last week. But he mentioned this passage of Scripture, that the part where it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And I'm not saying I know every place where it is, but I find it significant that this statement, beginning with, "O give thanks unto the Lord," and ending with, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," is found in Psalm 107 and verse 1. It's found in Psalm 118 and verse 1. It's found in the last verse in Psalm 118, Psalm 118 and verse 29. It's found in Psalm 136 and verse 1. It is found in 1 Chronicles 16 and 34. And it's found in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11. If you find some other places where all of that's found, let me know. I'd like to add to the list, okay? But I can tell you this, that many times you find the ending part in it. And as far as God's mercy, you have an entire psalm. We've already referred to Psalm 136 and verse 1. You have an entire psalm of 26 verses, and every one of them says, "His mercy endureth forever." So thank God for his mercy. We have God's mercy. No matter what we've done, what we do, we are saved by the mercy of God. We don't earn our salvation. That's why we sing, "Jesus paid it all." And then verse 11 is the end of this. It says, "Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." We have another interesting scripture. Psalm 107 and verse 1. I think I mentioned that. If I didn't, that's another one. And in that psalm, not only do we have this statement that we quoted about, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever," we have another statement that's found four times. And it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And that's found in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. It's impressive when God gives so many verses and they're identical, especially in the same psalm. That's to impress us that God's good. No matter what happens, God is good. That's what Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." God's good no matter what. Brother Burrell has told me that Barbara said that just pretty much every day. You probably heard her say that if you knew Barbara very well. "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." She said she'd say that all the time. In Hebrews 13 and 15, "By him," that is through Christ, "by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." But we don't offer those blood sacrifices. Aren't you glad we don't have to offer the blood of bulls and of goats that could not take away sin? Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Can you imagine? I studied that about the old law, and I told you about reading Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite vow, and I think to myself, I don't know what kind of Jew I would have made. I'll tell you what, I thought, I've never preached that sermon. I've mentioned it many times. It'd be a good sermon. What kind of Jew would you have made of all those commandments, all those sacrifices? So we have sacrifices, and he says that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's a sacrifice. That's our praise is a sacrifice unto God according to the Bible. We learn from her life that the proud and the arrogant can be brought low, as we've just read. And it says that God weighs the spirits. Recently, I went to the doctor, to the physician this past week, and I don't like that. Okay, I go as least as I can. But I knew I was going to get on that scales. I don't like to get on there and be weighed, so I diet for about 3 or 4 days before I go to the doctor. All right. And when I get on those scales, I pull out my wallet. I take my shoes off. I take off. I keep my britches on, all right? But I get on there. I said, am I the only one that does this? She said, no. Okay. And I get on that weight, and I want you to know that I was very satisfied that I'm certain I beat my last weigh-in, okay? So we have a scales, and I've got one at home that uses satellite. It is pretty accurate. And God, he knows our weight. He knows exactly. He knows how many molecules in our body, electrons. God's a great chemist. He created us. But you have an almighty God, and he weighs our spirits, not our physical bodies. We know all about it. He weighs our spirits. Now, what does that mean? Well, he sees and ponders about exactly who we are. He knows. God thinks about us. So God's, whatever he says our weight is, that's what it is, okay? Sometimes I think they weigh more than they are spiritually, right? But in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. So, you know, you have a person, my ways are clean. God's the one that weighs the spirits. Sometimes we don't know our weight. Laodiceans didn't know their weight. They were lukewarm. And he said, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In Sardis, they didn't know their weight. And Sardis thought it looked like they was this great congregation, but they weren't. They weren't in the eyes of God. He knew their weight. Proverbs 21:2 is somewhat parallel with this in my judgment. Instead of all the ways of a man are clean, it says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's very parallel in my judgment. And then he says, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And in Proverbs 16:2 it says, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So people think that they're just doing everything right. I'm certain that every one of us have sins we've never even recognized. Don't you say that? I know, especially when you become a Christian, there's things that you don't recognize. You just have to be taught, and we need to be patient with our new converts. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he says in this passage that God is a God of knowledge. It's beyond words how much God knows. It's infinite. God is a God of knowledge. And we've mentioned this. We learned from the life of Hannah that there are great reversals. That whole passage that we just read, 1 Samuel 2:4-9, I just want to read again to illustrate so that you understand the point and see it clearly. In 1 Samuel 2:4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. You see the contrast? You got somebody out there, and he's a mighty man, and he's got a strong bow. He says it's broken. It's broken. You get a bow, you're in bad shape. That's like having a weapon that doesn't fire. What are you going to do? And he said, the day that stumble, it looks like they stumble, and that's when you're slain. I cannot envision what it would be like to do that kind of combat. I just cannot. And I thank God, and have thanked God, I didn't have to do that. Thank God I did not have to do that. And if all of us that have not had to go to war, we should be thankful to God. So there's just one thing, like he killeth and maketh alive. He prayeth to the grave and bringeth up. One's poor and he makes one rich. So all of these things are great reversals in life. And that's why we said this morning, if you have difficult circumstances, pray about them. Pray about them. I've seen God do many blessings at his own time in his own way. But one thing is certain, and this is what we do want to emphasize, God is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In Psalm 113 and 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. So we can't praise God too much. Now this brings us down really to what I would call a prophetic promise. Probably some that differ with this, that's fine, but this would be my judgment. Verse 10 of chapter 2, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven. The Bible teaches that Jesus will bring all of the enemies are going to be put under his feet. All of the enemies. And it says that out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Samuel brought thunder, prayed to God for it. So I don't have any doubt that that took place during the life of Samuel. But I think God goes even beyond that. You do have seven thunders in the book of Revelation. And you know what? John was getting ready to write, and God said, you don't write that down. And I've read some of these commentaries about Revelation, and they tell you what those thunders are. Now, I'm just here to tell you, I don't know. All I can say is God is a God of surprises, okay? He's a God of surprises. But this latter part, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. I take that he will judge the ends of the earth. All men are going to be judged. And he shall give strength unto his king, not kings. Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings in Revelation chapter 17. I think it's verse 14. Y'all hunt that up. Chapter 19 and verse 16, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll just say this. In Psalm 2, and it's definitely talking about Christ, and it says that God told him, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now listen, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash him in pieces like a potter's vessel. And God can do that not only with individuals, but he has done, maybe even doing right now, he will do that with nations. Nations better stand with God. Rulers better stand with God. Read Psalm 2. Judges better kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That is, worship the Son. The S-O-N, God's divine Son. So you have this, and in Psalm 110, he's going to judge among the heathen. In Revelation chapter 2, it says in verse 27, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. It looks like he is saying we share in the victory over all of these enemies. In Revelation 12:5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So it says, if you'll notice, that he is going to judge the ends of the earth. God's going to judge the ends of the earth. I understand that's in Acts 17:30 and 31, which we hope if you haven't done this, you will do it tonight. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the ends of the earth. Everybody. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. That's going to the ends of the earth. The world in righteousness. Who's going to judge? God is going to judge the world in righteousness. How's he going to do it? By that man whom he hath ordained to the king. To our high priest, to the judge, Jesus Christ. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we have prophetic scriptures, and there are others. Several times I've never written them out, but several times God's going to judge the world in righteousness. So it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. It just has to be in there once, okay? It doesn't have to be in there twice, just one time. Just like God could have just said one time, you need to be baptized. But he said it over and over and over and over, hoping and believing that people would respond and do what he said. And the same thing with faith and repentance and confession. You don't find these things just one time, but many times in the Bible. If you're not a child of God, you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, like on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. If you have not obeyed God, we ask you to come. If you've gone astray and need prayers, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.